Hear now the word of the Lord, Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, and again have 1 Peter marked ahead for your convenience. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, will complete the chapter this evening. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Well, though Paul talks about himself in the end here, he's really turning more from talking about his sufferings for the gospel and now focusing more on the Philippians, the Christians in the church, in the Philippian church, and their sufferings. He has already established, and he's even in this last verse talking about how they've kind of shared, there's a connection, they're experiencing similar things together, though at a distance from one another. He's calling upon them to suffer in a similar manner and for the same purpose. Paul calls on the church to follow his example in how to suffer as Christians for the glory of Christ. I give that to you as the main idea of our text this evening. Paul calls on the church to follow his example in how to suffer as Christians for the glory of Christ. Of course, it has an idea that there's a unique, particular suffering only Christians have and are called to. It's not so much talking about general suffering, although that is certainly within the purview of things, but particularly as Christians, part of our calling is to suffer. And how are we to do that and why? Frank Thielman says this: Paul intended to encourage people who stood as a tiny island of commitment to the gospel amid a raging sea of pagan antagonism. How to handle such adversity? How to handle such adversaries? We need to suffer. How and why? These are the kinds of things Paul's going to talk with us tonight about. Suffer. How and why? Here. Suffer as Christians, Peter would say. Suffer as Christians, and Peter would say, for Christ. And we'll see that later tonight. So here is the message for you from the text. Suffer as Christians for Christ. Christ calls upon you to suffer. Suffer as Christians, and suffer for Christ. First of all, accept and embrace suffering as part of your calling in Christ. Accept and embrace suffering as part of your calling in Christ. I remember a teacher in elementary school shared about when he was working as, a teenager in a restaurant. I think I've shared this with you in the past. His friend didn't have feeling. His nerve ending, something was not correct, and he couldn't feel pain, at least in his hands. And so while they were talking, I don't know if it was on a break or during a slow period, he leaned back and put his hand on the stovetop. I think, you know, it was like a flat stovetop. And he burned his hand really bad because he didn't recognize that something bad was happening. Not recognizing the pain didn't lessen the reality of it and the damage that it was doing, the difficulty it was bringing to the body. And that's the first thing we recognize that Paul's highlighting here. Suffering is real. Suffering for the gospel is real, and it's really to be expected. Suffering is real. Paul isn't trying to sugarcoat it, and he's not trying to deny it. It's in the context of much of the letter so far, my problems, my persecutions. I rejoice in it because it's advancing the gospel. I'm thankful you're participating in it, but the whole idea is he's reveling in his suffering in a sense, not suffering per se, but because it's for Christ. But the suffering is real. Look at verse 28. and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them evident token of perdition. Terrified. Don't be frightened by the ones opposing you, in the Greek you could say. It's evidence of their ruin. Now remember, Paul's talked about that. There are some preaching the gospel to try to hurt me in prison. He's saying, you're going through similar things in your area. Don't be terrified. This idea of terrified has something that comes in unexpectedly and frights you so much everybody just runs out of the building. He says, don't let that happen to you by the persecution. Don't be frightened by the ones who are opposing you, but therefore he's recognizing it is frightening and people are giving them difficulties. We're going to see some of the things going on as the letter continues. Just tonight, recognize that he's saying you're going through hard things to be a church in this colony of Rome. That's one thing to remember. Philippi is on the frontier. It's a colony of Rome. It's part of expanding the empire. It didn't used to be a Roman colony, and now it is. And so it's very pagan, and it's very proud of its Roman pagan environment. And that's going to bring opposition to this little church. There was no church there, remember, until Paul went there. There was no synagogue there. He had to go to the river where there was a few God-fears. And they were, at least Lydia was from a different place, right? So he's recognizing it's not an easy place to have a church. And you're suffering for being a church there. It's encouraging to remember what Jesus says to the churches of Asia in the Revelation. He's talking to those who are the ones struggling the most, the ones most small, because they're trying so hard to be pure in very difficult places. And he never calls upon them to leave. He calls upon them to hold fast and overcome and be a witness in this place. Look at verse 29. Unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. God has given it to you as being Christians that you would suffer. This is something a lot of the modern church, especially in America, is trying to ignore, gloss over, and frankly preach the opposite. But the calling of a Christian is to suffer for Christ. If you're going to give a good witness, you can expect trouble for it. And then he's saying, I know you're suffering for Christ. I'm suffering for Christ. And I'm thankful for our fellowship together in it. And let me support you as we continue. It's given to them by God to suffer. Look at verse 30. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. You're having the same conflict. You're having the same problems that I'm having. A shared agony. The literal Greek word looks like the word agony, although one commentator says it's not as strong as the way we think of the word now, but nonetheless, this idea of agonizing with Paul. Gordon Clark says he thinks he's referring to when he was in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, 12 to 40. Paul went through all kinds of problems to plant that church, and he had to leave. He had to leave because of what was happening. That's the kind of city it was. Get out of here. You threaten our Romanness. You threaten our paganness. You threaten our way of life and religion. Get out. And he had to go. Though he was a Roman citizen. Keep that in mind for later. Earlier, he says, you've participated in my bonds. They know what it's like. They're going through this. Even though they don't have a lot, they're always sacrificing to support him. Verse 7, back at the beginning, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. I'm in prison, I'm in bonds, and you are partaking in that with me. You are suffering, you can relate and experience, and you're waiting upon me, and you're not able to have me visit as you might like. In verse 19, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says, you're praying for me. And we can agonize, can't we, over one another when we know we're going through problems and we really care. We pray, and we pray without ceasing, and that prayer can be intense because we can identify in our concern for the suffering of our brethren. And he's saying, you're doing that for me. You know what I'm going through, and you're with me in it. You're praying for me. You're really praying for me. So you're feeling my pain, and you're concerned for me. That's a lot of the letter. He's letting them know, don't worry, I'm okay, because they're concerned for him. They're concerned for Epaphroditus. They're participating in the pain. They're fellowshipping in the suffering with him serving Jesus. Paul's desire should be that of all of us in this church. It's a calling upon us to accept, embrace, a willingness to suffer, to identify with Christ in his sufferings for us, and know him in more intimate fellowship in that suffering. That should be something we embrace. Look ahead to, again, chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him, that I may know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, which of course comes after death, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want to know fellowship with him in his sufferings, and that is by suffering ourselves for him. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's what we need to expect. And especially elsewhere, the scriptures say, if you're going to try to be godly, you can expect a lot of persecution, including by the church that doesn't really want to be holy. It's the reason the word Puritan exists. And it's not considered a good word. It was thrown upon the Puritans by those who didn't want to be so pure in the church. There's a reason people even turn that in the word puritanical these days, often bearing false witness. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. But beyond that, the first part of that verse, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. This is what Paul is doing here. Continue in the faith. Do this for the sake of the Christian faith. Expect that as you're going to serve the Christian faith, you're going to struggle in tribulation and suffering, and keep on keeping on. Don't be shocked. Don't be frightened. Recognize this is expected. Embrace it. Learn how to live with it and in it. For as he said in verse 21, to die is gain, but to live is Christ. And that living in Christ, again, is Galatians 2:20, being crucified to ourselves, living by Christ. A constant dying to ourselves. A constant dying of ourself, standing fast together with Christ, focusing on Christ the head and his body. Follow Paul and Christ's example of how to suffer for Christ. That's what we think about next. First, accept and embrace suffering as part of your calling in Christ. Second, follow Paul and Christ's example of how to suffer for Christ. There's a way to do it if it's going to be Christian suffering for Christ. Dennis Johnson shares this example to lead into how Paul tells us how to suffer. He says, Paul is thinking in terms of mortal combat. Remember, this town is mostly a military town. This city, Philippi, a lot of the people who settled this area after it became a Roman colony were retired soldiers who were allowed to live there as a reward for dignified service. And so a lot of this military language is really appropriate for this city. Paul is thinking in terms of mortal combat. He paints the picture of an advancing line of Roman legionnaires, their long shields forming both a seamless wall before them and a roof over their heads against the enemy's arrows and spears. His point is, don't let the opposition divide you. Instead, let the pressures from your opponents draw you together in a deeper and stronger unity. He goes on to say, only self-denying humility can maintain the deep unity that the triune God creates among believers. Selfless solidarity. Let me share that with you again. I think that's significant. Only self-denying humility can maintain the deep unity that the triune God creates among believers. Selfless solidarity. And so we look at this part how to suffer. We're called to suffer. Suffering is real. And then we think about how to suffer. He tells us how to do it. Verse 27, the latter part. Whether or not I'm there to witness what you're doing, let it be that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So let's look at the parts. There's a lot there. First of all, stand fast. You have that idea again of the Roman soldiers standing together shoulder to shoulder with their shields around them and over them. Stand fast in one spirit. Some argue that it could be translated by the Spirit, capital S, by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it could, but that would still unite us in that one spirit, that one baptism, that one faith, that one communion. Stand fast. Then he says, striving. And you have the idea of athletics in this Greek word, strenuous battle. It's interesting, that word for striving in Portuguese is combatendo, and in Spanish, combatiendo. Do you hear the main root word? Combat. Be willing to fight together. Be willing to be soldiers of the cross, standing together with the strength in numbers, the strength in unity. It's not an army of one. It is together. One spirit. How do we suffer? By standing together, by fighting, striving together for the faith in one spirit, in unity, a great concern of Paul. He's going to address concerns about some examples of disunity as the church is struggling with things at home and how it's dividing them a little bit. He wants to bring us back together. We're going to go next time to chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and see a big concern he has is to build unity and to build upon it. Frank Thielman says, Paul's concern here is to admonish the Philippians to remain steadfast in the midst of persecution from the outside, verses 27 to 30, and then to urge them not to succumb to the destructive forces of disunity that have already arisen within the church, chapter 2, 1 to 4. Charles Erdman says this, they're called to remain, quote, united and undaunted. He says it is to be united in its relation to fellow Christians. It is to be undaunted in the face of foes. That's what suffering needs to be like. For the faith of the gospel. Notice that. The suffering is for something outside of themselves. It's a common bond of unity, as we've seen already throughout the letter. It's for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. We're all in this together for the sake of the one true gospel in all of its aspects in the scriptures. And that's what they say here. For the faith of the gospel, verse 27. That is what unifies, including rejoicing, regardless of what happens to us from other people, regardless of Paul or others can come and see it and oversee it. We remain steadfast. We hold tight. We continue to suffer together in unity for the sake of Christ and his gospel, for the sake of the Christian faith. We can all come around and unify around that. They did it for the apologetics. Remember, verse 5. We see that coming up in the text. The Greek word, the defense of the gospel, the giving of a reason for the hope in us. Verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense, apologia, and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Keep that in mind as we go to 1 Peter later. This idea of giving a defense of the gospel, giving a witness, giving an answer to the hope that lies within you, apologetics, is in the context of suffering. You're going to be called upon to give a witness. Remember, like in a court of law, as Paul is waiting on a decision in Rome about his fate, life or death. You're going to be called upon in the court of public opinion, if nothing else. We're going to be giving a witness here, and it doesn't matter what happens to us as we give this witness, this mutual partaking of grace together. It says, you're partaking in that with me. Verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Verse 28, when you're going through this suffering, just as Paul said, it's a sign that I'm really a Christian. One of the commentators says, you know a real Christian when they have persecution, because real Christians show up. Those who have a false profession, all of a sudden you don't see them anymore. Maybe weak Christians and they'll come back, but it's a real test of where you are with Christ. Do you keep showing up when it gets hard and when it costs you and when it's no longer about you, but it's about Christ and the church and you giving up you for the church? Fellowship supports faith, and fellowship takes away fear, you see. Frank Thielman also says, Paul does not suggest that the Philippians engage in an aggressive offensive against their persecutors. Paul suggests instead that they maintain their composure and await the day when God will destroy those who oppose the gospel. I believe that's a much needed reminder for how citizens of the kingdom are to witness to those within this kingdom. Keep your composure. Don't be aggressively offensive against persecution, sometimes emphasizing something that really isn't. Stay focused on the Christian faith and its main message as one mouthpiece in unity for Christ. Maintain unity for the main things of the gospel. Don't get caught up in the ways of this world. Philippians 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And Paul says elsewhere, we have the mind of Christ. First Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see, it takes courage to deny yourself for the unity of the whole. That's what Paul's calling us to, this striving after unity, this striving for sticking together for a common witness in the world, enduring suffering to give a witness to the Savior as one body, not divided and cast all over the place with divisions within. And sadly, that's too much what the evangelical church looks like. And even when we would have important things we stand for, that we would stand for them without looking to divide in the sin of schism. But that would be looking to try to understand one another and seek unity, understanding, and reformation and growth to come together. All of the documents of the Reformation were not about let's divide ourselves. It was about let's bring ourselves together. It doesn't always happen perfectly, but the goal should be the Westminster Standards themselves, a conciliatory document. All that we can agree about in the three kingdoms, allowing for some diversity without. And they covered a lot. This should be the heart of the gospel. This should be the heart of Reformation. Not seeking to distance ourselves unnecessarily from brethren who are ultimately safe, but to build together, look to have influence, iron sharpening iron, giving a witness of unity together. This should be the heart of a Christian. This should be the heart of our church. 1 Corinthians 16:13, that we would do this. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And hear that calling for us all together with our shields, making a wall and a roof over ourselves as one. All for the one faith witness. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. earnestly contend for the faith. So it's good and important that we have proper and sound doctrine. This unity is not just based on a touchy-feely come or go, moving around depending on the moment and our feelings. And no, it's based on the truth that never changes. Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's based on doctrine. It's based on the call of how to live because of that doctrine. We have the calling of God on us, so we're called to live out that calling properly. But we contend together. We live or die together. There should be a huge concern about those who are in covenant but never act like it. And decisions are never made with a concern for the whole but the self. Remember, Jesus said, a house divided against itself will not stand. And that would be a terrible witness to the family and household of God and the body of Christ in this world. Which is why the devil is just constantly trying to get us to divide. And I want to encourage us to be praying, especially as we're looking to build soon towards joining the denomination. Satan is going to fight that. Though we see God opening all these doors and giving us opportunity, you can trust that there's a bunch of arrows flying at us constantly right now in different ways to try to stop it. We need to pray that God would give us that unity, that being brought into the broader church, supporting and serving one another. And we have recognized and discussed differences that we have, and thankfully this denomination allows for some of those differences, focusing and recognizing on how much we have in common. And that's the way we should approach it. Stand fast in unity of doctrine and practice. That's how we suffer together, in unity. Standing fast close together, striving to move forward together, not allowing ourselves to be divided by suffering, but that the Lord would use that to bring us even closer together in that crucible, meld us closer together as one through it, bring out even more impurities and make us more of a pure witness as one together. Suffer well for the sake of the reputation of Christ, who was the suffering servant. Accept and embrace suffering as part of your calling in Christ. Follow Paul and Christ's example of how to suffer for Christ. And suffer well for the sake of the reputation of Christ, who was the suffering servant. Remember, Ephesians talks about we were not together, Jews and Gentiles, but through that one body, that one sacrifice, we're all brought together as one. Frank Thielman, forgive me for quoting him so much, he has a significant effort for application and he does a great job and I like to pass it on to you. He shares this story in the early church times of the Roman Empire observing the Christians and pointing to the witness of this kind of a thing. Athenagoras, in something he wrote, A Plea Regarding Christians, writes to Roman emperors, and I'm sharing this from Frank Thielman, writes to Roman emperors of the early Christians' lifestyle witness, and says this, Athenagoras asked the emperors to consider whether any philosophers of their acquaintance, despite their good educations and quick minds, quote, have so purified their own hearts as to love their enemies instead of hating them, instead of upbraiding those who first insult them, which is certainly more usual to bless them and to pray for those who plot against them. Now, that's all what Christ commands in the Beatitudes, isn't it? Beloved, do we see that in the witness of the church in our nation right now? I'm not so sure in how we're responding to difficulties and how we're exalting ourselves and demanding our rights and claiming things that aren't even real. We don't know what persecution is. Thank you, Lord. We have no clue. And even if we did, this is how the early Christians were responding in an environment of persecution by the Roman Empire. And it sounds like what Jesus says to do, but it sounds so very different than what I think we tend to do. Thielmann goes on to say that Athenagoras described the Christians' demeanor in the midst of their persecution. He said they, quote, demonstrate by acts the value of their principles. They demonstrate by acts the value of their principles. That's what the world is going to see and say, ha, I need to give Christ and this church a second consideration. Look how they suffer. Look how they deny themselves. Look how they die to themselves, sometimes literally for Christ and the church. Look how they overcome evil with good rather than be overcome by it. Now that's something. Thielmann says, Christians who suffer for the gospel today should take an equally restrained, loving, and courageous approach. This idea of restraint and repose and composure, it seems to me, is almost a foreign concept in our church in America and how we're handling the last year. So we're called to suffer. Real suffering for the church. Most of us aren't, not really. But we are called to do that. And not fight it, but fight together in it for Christ. And we're to suffer by having unity, not division. We're to suffer by denying ourselves for the sake of the whole. Standing together around and for the one true gospel, which calls on us to suffer constantly. Pointing to Christ who suffered for us on the cross, who knew no sin. Paul's going to go there in the next chapters. Christ is our ultimate example. He knew no sin, and he gave himself to die on the cross, and he gave himself to a false trial, and he gave himself to a horrible suffering and mockery and pain. He took it all. He deserved none of it. He could have called down legions of angels on these Romans. And he took it to bring us together as one in him. Why suffer? Because he suffered for us. And he calls on us to do the same. In the world, but not of it. And our ways need to be not of the world, but of the church and of Christ. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But notice particularly, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. We pray things like that often as we take the Lord's Supper. Let us grow, O Lord, and let us come in repentance. Let us prepare to deny the devil anew and die to ourselves in new ways, that we would live a life that becomes the name of Christ that we bear. It's interesting, in James Montgomery Boyce's commentary, he said, perhaps now in this time, more than any other time, we live the worst possible witness for Christ in how we live our lives and don't deny ourselves and look just like the world and never want to suffer in the world or by the hands of the world. And yet we have the greatest opportunity and many blessings. Let it be a worthy manner. It actually starts in the Greek, in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. It starts there. But nevertheless, if I come to you or I don't, if I'm rescued or I'm not, if I live or I die, nevertheless, for you, in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ, let your conversation, or that is, let how you conduct yourselves, let your manner of living, let your Christian conduct give a witness. Let the way you live be worthy of Jesus Christ. Live in a way that is worthy to be bearing the name Christian. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the suffering servant himself, suffer in a way that gives him honor and glory. Don't not say you're suffering. Don't pretend it doesn't hurt, but hurt in a way that helps the cause of Christ. It's really interesting that as you look at the Greek word for this idea of how you conduct yourselves, it has in it the idea of city or politics. Kind of hard to get that through in the English, but Moses Silva explains this idea of conduct yourselves, a worthy conducting of yourselves, but conduct yourselves. It has, in the Greek, Silva says, a semantic overtone of the conduct expected of citizens in a state. He says he may be appealing to the Philippians' sense of civic duty, because they are proud to be a Roman colony, and they are quick to want to live according to the way the Romans do. Not just when in Rome, do as the Romans do, but because we're a Roman colony, let this be like a little Rome on these frontier outskirts. We have the privilege of being what a lot of these colonies don't, or a lot of these places don't have conquered by Rome. We get to have the identity of actually being a Roman colony. And so we always are concerned to live accordingly, that we live with that sense of the imperial city, that sense of the nobility that most people wish they could have, this Roman citizenship and all the benefits that came with it and the distinction that came with it. Paul seems to be appealing to that. Live your citizenship in a worthy manner. But he's not talking about the citizenship of Philippi. He's talking about living as citizens of the kingdom of God there, whether or not he's present to confirm that they are. Again, the Philippians had a strong sense of their Roman citizenship and being dignified in it. Dennis Johnson explains for us, the Philippians prided themselves on the fact that their city was a Roman colony. Rome did not automatically confer citizenship on everyone born within its territories. Many were retired soldiers on whom citizenship had been conferred in recognition of distinguished military service. He goes on to say, for most subjects living under Rome's dominion around the Mediterranean Sea, however, citizenship's rights and responsibilities were out of reach. Saying most people couldn't be citizens. All these territories conquered by Rome, this expansive, amazing empire, with plenty of benefits if you're a citizen, most of them couldn't be citizens. It wasn't easy to become a citizen. So the Philippian colony was pretty impressed, had a great high sense of themselves and how they should live, because they get to live with those benefits of citizenship that others don't. Paul emphasized his Roman citizenship himself, and an officer said, wow, I had to go to great length and great expense to purchase my citizenship in Rome. Acts chapter 22, verses 25 to 28. It's because of his citizenship that he's here in prison awaiting as he appeals to Caesar. That's a right of his everybody didn't have. So here, he is touching on this Philippian sensitivity of their Roman citizenship. And he's saying, per how Dennis Johnson again explains, quote, behave in a way that enhances the reputation of one's city. Again, that word for how let your conversation, that is, let your conduct be a certain way, that word in the Greek has the root word, and it's more obvious, of this idea of politics, this idea of statesmanship, citizenship. Behave in a way that brings honor to your citizenship. And they would appreciate and be responsive to that because they have that idea as a Roman colony, but he's saying do that as a Christian, a citizen of the kingdom. Wherever you are, look at verse 28. Don't be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Give a witness that your salvation is of God. Testify to the fact that God is working in your lives. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's really that idea of behalf of Christ and behalf of him in the gospel, literally in the Greek, same word, trice. On behalf of Christ, on behalf of him in the gospel. Why do you suffer? For Christ. Why do you suffer the right way that he's teaching us? For Christ. So that we can be pointed to as an example of genuine Christian citizens in the world, but not of it. Advancing in this earth, waiting for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who suffered for them to draw them into it. Suffer to glorify Christ, who is worthy and suffered for us. Remember 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give a hope, an answer for the hope within you, but with meekness and respect. And give an answer is that word apologetics, a defense of the gospel, again in the sense of being drawn into court to have to give an answer for yourself. The context there, as we'll see later, is that of suffering accusation and persecution. Just as earlier, all through this chapter 1, their suffering was for the point of literally apologetics, the defense of the gospel, the confirmation of the gospel before a watching world. Literally in court, and always in the court of public opinion. Matthew 5, verses 11 through 12, Jesus says, suffer for my sake. Suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. And if you do, you are blessed. This is what it is to be a citizen of my kingdom. It shows you're not ultimately a citizen of this world. So Paul would call upon you and I in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Which, as Paul writes elsewhere, is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Remember, Jesus says, if you're not willing to die, take up your cross for me, you're not worthy to be called my disciples. Paul's calling upon us to take up our cross, die to ourselves, to suffer in a way that makes us worthy to be called Christians, makes us worthy to bear the name of Christ, makes us worthy, lives in a way that is a nobility and being dignified in the way we live our lives for Christ. That as we go out there, whether the pastor or the elders are around or not, whether we're in public or private, Christ being everywhere, our conduct is worthy of Christ. I'd like you to turn with me now for some application of this text as we near the end of this sermon, 1 Peter chapter 2. After Hebrews, before Revelation in general, 1 Peter chapter 2. With all that in view, I recall my preaching professor, Dennis Pruto, said when he preached through 1 and 2 Peter, it was really powerful, but people were, they were profoundly impacted by it because we're all suffering, they could relate, but also this calling to suffer is quite a bit of what Peter talks about, and it was pretty heavy. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Oh, pardon me. I'm in chapter 1. I did it to you again. I'll reveal. I was so happy I didn't go to 2 Peter. I went to 1 Peter, but then I didn't go to chapter 2. Forgive me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 20. Thank you for forbearing with me in all my weaknesses. 1 Peter 2, beginning with 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. Let me say that last part again. Hearkening Romans 13. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Now that's a witness. Look ahead to chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Same thing Paul says, don't be frightened. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Same idea of our first verse tonight in Philippians, your conversation, your conduct. Your way of acting like a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you suffer persecution for that, this is a good witness. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Look at verse 22. Speaking of Christ still, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. May we not be subject unto him and his call upon our lives to suffer for him in righteousness' sake. And if he calls upon us to suffer, being Christians, doing right, even though we're wrongly, this is a witness that we bear with it, we endure it, and we strive together for unity. Look with me to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now verses 14 to 16 of 1 Peter 4, verses 14 to 16. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Let me just say this real quick again in the context of all that's been going on in our nation, in our world. I don't believe we are being persecuted for the church. I think it's just a load of nonsense for people who don't like to have to be denied anything, contrary to so much of what it is to live for Christ. But even if we are, I think it's a farce, but even if it was true that we're suffering as the church right now, how are we told to handle it? If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, not angry and upset. No, be happy. Submit to it. Be at peace. For the Spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Beloved, the church in America needs to hear that today. Suffer as a Christian. Be happy for it. Church is going to be persecuted. Rejoice in it. It's going to advance the gospel. It's going to build the church in ways we're never getting around to in our luxury and in our lasciviousness. In our demands to do whatever we want, often in contrary to God's call upon how we are to live our life. I'd like to know how many people complaining about inconveniences right now as we act as the church are concerned to crucify themselves and die to whatever sins they're doing that are not Christian conduct becoming of a Christian, including the way they witness to the world and their handling things. Verse 16 says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, glorify God on this behalf. Beloved, follow the example here of Peter and the other disciples after getting a beating for preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 5. Everybody loves right now to go to Acts chapter 5. Obey God and don't obey men. Fear God, don't fear men. Well, sometimes some scriptures like Romans 13 is exactly saying, obey men in their spheres of authority or you're disobeying God and you're going to suffer for it from God himself. But if we're going to appeal to Acts chapter 5, they take a beating for obeying God. And how do they respond to that? They rejoice to be counted worthy. May you be glad that you are counted worthy to suffer shame for his name in a worthy way as a citizen of the kingdom and how you behave yourself in it. Bear Christ's beating that you would bear his name. Dennis Johnson also says this. Paul is saying that to his dear Christian friends at Philippi, some of you have felt patriotic pride that your status as citizens of Philippi gives you dignity and rights as citizens of Rome itself. You recognize that your behavior brings credit or dishonor not only to the city in which you live, but also to that distant city in which the emperor reigns. But I am telling you that you have a connection with an infinitely more glorious city than Rome, where the ruler of the whole universe sits enthroned. Let me adjust that for our situation. You have a more glorious city, a more glorious country, thinking of Hebrews 11, than America. You have a higher citizenship than a kingdom of this world, where the ruler of the whole universe sits enthroned. Your behavior had better show it. Still quoting Dennis Johnson, the main features of heavenly citizen soldiers are, number one, a selfless humility that fosters unity. And number two, a courageous confidence that withstands suffering. Quite the opposite, it seems to me, of many Christians right now. Are you willing to be selfless in humility to foster the unity of the church? And second, are you ready to have a courageous confidence to withstand suffering, not run from it, not try to escape it, but endure it with your brethren to give a witness, a happy witness, suffering as Christians, Peter says. Beloved, be steadfast in suffering for your Savior. That is, suffer as Christians for Christ. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He says it to the Christians in the city of Philippi on a frontier city where Rome is trying to expand his empire. Christ wants to do the same with us. He wants to expand his kingdom through where he has us in these frontier places, in difficult places, and he wants us to remember the honor of our citizenship of our King in heaven and behave ourselves accordingly wherever he's put us out there in the world to expand it. And that's going to involve suffering. And there's a way to suffer as Christians in unity, as one body for Christ. May God help us have that to be our heart as we move forward as this church into the broader church, God willing, this year. May we desire to act like Christians with a patriotism to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and however he calls us to live in this world, whatever little, tiny, dinky dominion we're in, that one day will be gone. Just like Rome, just like Greece, just like the Medo-Persians, just like Babylon. Suffer wherever you find yourself as the church. Suffer as Christians for Christ. May God help us. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, have mercy on us. We are selfish. We emphasize and exalt ourselves at the expense of God. We are self-made men and we worship our Creator. And we are not interested in the call to suffer. We are interested in demanding our rights. We identify more with this world than we do with the kingdom of heaven. And we lose our witness. And no one is running to the church right now because of it. Forgive us. Humble us that you would lift us up. Help us to suffer steadfastly in unity, bound closer together through this, not divided and torn apart by it, forbearing with one another, striving for the gospel, striving to keep the main witness of the church out there, of Christ and his kingdom, and not of this world. Oh Lord, help us, help our church, help your church throughout the world, and we pray especially for the persecuted church, the church that's really suffering in parts of this world in ways we know nothing of. Forgive us and let us find ways to fellowship in their sufferings, supporting them as the Philippian church did Paul. Help us, Lord, even through this denomination, to be ready and eager to be involved in helping those in other places that are really struggling for the gospel. Lord, I think of our brother Dino, who had communicated with us this year, who may be called back to his home country where it is much more difficult to serve in Christianity and the church. If you would have him to do that, give him all that he needs. We pray especially, Lord, for those who are out there in those frontier places, suffering even more than the Philippian church, under great danger, proselytizing, speaking of Christ and his kingdom, calling upon all nations to submit to Christ and his kingship, to forsake their false religions, and to bow their knee, confess with their tongue that Christ is Lord. O Lord, as we bow before you, let us be willing to have our heads cut off. Let us rejoice as the early Christians did, to consider it an honor to be martyrs, like faithful Antipas, like so many we read about. They wanted to die for you. They considered it the greatest honor, and we run from it. Have mercy on us, O Lord. As we continue in the gospel, as we continue with Philippians, as we continue with the leadership of Paul, and all he says about you, Lord Jesus, let us look to you, the suffering servant, and let us recognize you bring your people together through suffering. You bring salvation to your people through suffering. You give a witness as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the lamb who did not open his mouth, who didn't defend himself, who just took the beating and took on our sins and died for us, was mocked for us, spit upon, beaten, stripped naked, given a crown of thorns, called to be a liar, sometimes called to be the devil himself. Who is and was and always is the Son of God. You went through this for us. Help us not to run from it for you, but to embrace it and to rejoice as we would watch and wait and see what you would do with such a witness over time. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our self-exaltation. Forgive us, Lord, that we want only comfort of this world instead of the peace of God in Christ. Lord, give us that peace of Christ that passeth all understanding. Give us that contentment to be able to endure anything. Let us really see that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us, as Paul will speak about later of all these things in the gospel. And who had a greater witness in the world than Paul for all he suffered? And let us remember, Lord, as we saw this morning in Deuteronomy, you will give us all things. You will give us the entire earth. We will have blessed fellowship, and only Christians will be here for eternity and will never suffer anymore. But until that time, that you would take us home to be with Christ, which is gain, or that you would return and raise our bodies and transform them to live with you in the new heavens and new earth forever. Until that time, help us to say that our life's mission is to live is Christ, to die is gain. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and we close praying as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.